And again, John 15 is one of these sections of scripture. We kind of hear it around this time of year. And as I mentioned before Sunday school this morning, I want us to understand that there is some issue with the way that we, and I'm as guilty as anybody of it. When we come in here for a sermon, you take two verses out of a section of 20 verses and you try to make some sense out of it. And sometimes, contextually speaking, we get mixed up. And that's what we were talking about Wednesday night a little bit. And, and then I started thinking and looking back over things and realizing there's a verse that we've taken out of context quite a bit when it comes to Memorial Day. And everybody wants to share the verse John 15:13. And while I believe it applies to Memorial Day, I want to look at a bigger picture. Because the gospel talk about one man. And it talk about the love of that man to the fact that he gave his life for sinners. That being Jesus Christ. We all know the story of Christ. We know Christmas. We know Easter. We know a lot of the things that go around with it. But what I want to look at today is John chapter 15. I want us to understand just a little more about who Christ is, but also understand a little more about that verse. When we think about Memorial Day and we think about those who gave their life for the freedom of this country, we throw that verse out. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Well, there's a whole lot more to that section than we give credit for. Now, that's not to take away from what we celebrate as Memorial Day or, remembering those that lost their lives in battle, that gave their lives for this country so that we could have the freedoms to worship as we do. That, there's some things to be praised there. I'm not at all trying to take away from the service that was done for our country. I'm not at all trying to take away from that sacrifice that was made by soldiers and by families of those soldiers as they gave up their lives and their freedoms so that others could have them. But what I am going to say is this today, if we really want to get down to business with it, there's a lot more to this story than what meets the eye. There's a lot more than just this one verse. Jesus didn't just say, greater love has no one than this, then he would lay down his life for his friends and walked away. Because there's a lot more in this that we need to understand as well. Jesus died for everyone. He died for everyone who eventually would believe. And at the time, some of those friends very well might have been enemies. So we've got to think about that a little bit as well. But we're going to look at that as we go through this morning. But I want to start with a story about Mr. Sam Rayburn, who was a Speaker of the House at one time. Now, this is a while back. This isn't, that's before my time. And some of you are probably wondering how I know these names because I research things. But Sam Rayburn was a Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, and he was longer than any other man in the history of the country. He served as Speaker of the House. So he served longer than, now that may have changed by now, but at the time he had served the longest. And when we look at the life he had, there's a story about his life that I found quite interesting. And I love history. If you know me, I like to bring some things in. I love American history, especially. I just love to study history. But as we think about it and look at it and talk about it, this story really stuck out to me because this is a story about a man who he is a Speaker of the House, and then he hears word that one of his friend's teenage daughter had passed away. And it's the middle of the night when he gets word of this, and he shows up at the house, knocks on the door, and when the door opens, Mr. Rayburn was standing outside, and he said, is there anything that I can do for you? Now, we all know what it's like when someone passes away. People start showing up at your home and they knock on the door and they say, what can we do? And eventually it comes to a point where you're just literally looking at them going, nothing. I don't know of anything you can do. There's not anything that I can think of. And so he responds that way with it. And he said, well, I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements. And he said, have you had breakfast? Or have you had coffee? And in that conversation, the man then realized that he had skipped breakfast because he was dealing with the circumstances, dealing with all these things. So he says, all right, well, I'm going to make you some coffee. And he goes on into the kitchen and starts making coffee. This is the Speaker of the House of the United States of America who walks into a man's house and starts making coffee for the family. And he says, wait a minute, weren't you supposed to have breakfast with the president at the White House today? And he says, I called the president and told him I had something more important to do. You see, that's the kind of sacrifice. He gave up breakfast with the president. How many of us would give up breakfast with the president to go and be there for someone that we care for? How many of us would give up those opportunities that we have to go and be there for someone else? And you know, that story struck me in such a way because I thought about it. He says, his words were, well, I was, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come. You see, that's the kind of love that we're talking about today. So as we look at this and we look at John chapter 12 or chapter 15, what we're going to see is that we're going to find something in this that we really need to understand. That true friendship is a rare thing, especially in the world today. How many people have told you that they're your friend only to turn around and stab you in the back in the end? How many people will tell you they're your friend to your face just to keep you quiet in that moment, so that they can go ahead and do what they want to do? How many times do we see things like that happen in the world around us today, where we see people who are basically treated just absolutely awful by their so-called friends? Now, when we think about that, and honestly, we were kind of talking about that a little bit earlier, and the word drama came up. You know, drama seems to follow people around sometimes. Drama, you know, if you can make your life dramatic and if you can make it all about you in some way while not seemingly doing so, then it becomes a soap opera, so to speak. Nothing against the shows you may watch in the afternoons. I don't know who watches them and who doesn't, but I will say this. Life doesn't have to be that way. I mean, Facebook, if you really want to know what's going on and you just want to sit back and watch a news feed for a few minutes, eventually you're going to find out who's lost their dog, who's lost a family member, and who's mad at somebody else in the community. And it's honestly like a soap opera playing out right in front of your eyes. And then as it goes on, you start to find out who's not real because you know them off Facebook and you know them on Facebook and they're two different people. You start to find out the different things and intricacies about life just simply in basing that. Now, when we think about that, now I'm not trying to sit here and downplay anyone, and I'm not trying to trash anyone. What I'm simply saying is this. Folks, we've become less friendly than we probably ever have been in the history of the world. And I would attribute that to social media. I would attribute that to television. I would attribute that to the fact that cell phones are now in everyone's hands, because kids will sit next to each other and text one another. They don't know how to have a face-to-face conversation. I mean, gone are the days of the party line, which some people are probably happy about that because your neighbor at the end of the road always knew what you were doing on Friday night. But we can at least still have a face-to-face conversation, right? We can at least still meet with one another and talk to one another and love on one another, because the love that's supposed to be shared between us and others is what is missing in those relationships. If kids text one another, but they never talk face to face, how are they going to deal with the real world when they get a job? How are they going to deal with their families? We wonder why they can't get along in the world today. Well, the truth is, they're stuck in a cell phone. They're stuck in a tablet. They're stuck in those things. Now, that's not meaning that those aren't usable. It's just meaning that sometimes we need to learn to actually have conversation. Because could you imagine if Jesus had texted these verses to his disciples rather than, you know, if he texted all his sermons to his disciples, if he'd have Facebooked them, if everything would have been about social media, it could have been an interesting situation. But it wasn't. And so as we look at this today, I want to start in verse 11, actually. I'm not real sure. I've gone through my mind of which verses would be right today. So let's just start in verse 11. I'm going to read through 17, and we're going to call it that. But it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, if you notice in there, three different times he's saying what about a command? Well, you're my friends if you do as I command you. And twice we get the command to love one another, right? Or was it three times? My friends, if you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then at the end, these things I command you, that you love one another. Mm-hmm. He talks about a command. Now, this command means what? It means that we don't have a choice in the matter. He is commanding us to love one another. Now, does that mean that we can choose to not love someone? Yes. But it also means that you don't qualify within a certain group of people if you don't. If you don't love one another, where do you miss out? In fact, I was speaking to someone earlier this week, and I told him, I said, you know what I've realized is that the entire gospel, the entirety of what Jesus came to talk about, to share and do, is wrapped up in these verses. Not just greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But then he tells you who his friends are. Then he tells you what he came to do. And he tells you what your command is to do as well. So let's look at that for a moment. What we see here is that, in all honesty, Jesus is the best friend that we will ever have. Hands down, point blank, let's just leave it on the table right there. There is not a soul in this room that you can call a better friend. You know, when you get married and you talk about marriage, and that's my best friend, and I'm so glad to have married my best friend. Well, the reality of it is Jesus is a better friend than your spouse. And that, at least that's what should be taking place, right? I mean, if it's not that way, if your spouse is not your second best friend because Jesus is your best, there might be something to look at. And the reason for that is because Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. But I hate to tell you this today. There are many couples in the world today who say that they are married to their best friend that would not lay down their life for the other. In fact, we can tell how the world has gone in this day and time. How many divorces have we seen over just, well, we just fell out of love with each other? That's all wonderful, well and good. You know what? Go ahead and do that. And while you're doing that, just take a minute to look at the scripture that it says about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love holds no record of wrong. 9 times out of 10, if a couple gets divorced because of they just fell out of love with each other, what are they doing? They're holding a record of wrong. Well, why did you get married in the first place if you were just going to hold that record? Now, there are things that the scripture tells us. But the reality of it is what we're looking at in these seven verses, is simply this. This is the gospel message. This is the entirety of what the gospel message is, wrapped up in 7 verses here that tell us who Christ is, that tell us what he came for, and that tell us who he came for as well. I mean, it's real simple. Number one, he tells us, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? Full." You know, how many days do we have? How many times do we go through days where we struggle with things because we're so absorbed into our own selves? We're so absorbed into everything that we have that we get frustrated over little things. How many times have we had a bad day and we just chalk it up to, well, just this didn't go my way, that didn't go my way. All right, first and foremost, joy is what? It is true happiness. It is the epitome of what we all search for. We're all searching for happiness. We're all searching for joy. We're all searching for that moment that makes our life feel complete. Well, as Joe talked about this morning, that we all have something missing. That something missing starts in one place. That something missing is God Himself. And then we will find the reality of it is just what Jesus said here. Just what Jesus says here. These things have I spoken, that you will have joy, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. When you find that full joy in Christ, what happens is nothing else matters. Everything falls together. Does it mean we'll have good days? No. But it means we have joy beyond what is taking place in our lives. When we lose a loved one, we find joy in the fact that they had a relationship with Christ. When we lose a job, we find joy in the fact that God is leading us somewhere else. When we find something happening, when we're in a car accident, when we have a huge expense that we didn't expect, when we get sick, there's joy because we know that God has us and that He's taking care of us. Or there's not joy because we're so frustrated about how we could have done this and we should have done that. And we're not happy with the life we have. Believe me, I've struggled many times in my life. When you lose who you think your best friend is and then you realize that your best friend shouldn't have been that friend, there's a problem. It's not saying that your best friend's not. Your best earthly friend can be anybody. But you better have a good enough relationship with Christ that if that best friend's no longer there, he is. Because many times we get mad enough to turn our back on God. I've watched people, I've sat there with family members as they've cried over the loss of a loved one, and they blame God, and they curse God, and they get frustrated. It's a lot like Job's friends. Curse God and die, Job. Your family just died. God doesn't care about you. And Job says what? No. He says he can't. You know, eventually he does question God and God sets him straight. But the reality of it is that we sometimes allow ourselves to get so selfishly minded that we forget what Jesus did for us. We forget the love that he has, but he is the best friend you're ever going to have in this life. He's the best friend you're ever going to have in any life. Let's just be honest with you. There is not a single person that would do what Christ did for you. And you need to understand that today. There's not a single soul that you will ever come across on the face of this earth who will do what Christ did for you. Number one, they can't. They cannot physically do what Christ did for you because there's not another sinless soul that we will ever come across. How do I know that? Well, everybody's dead. Because the wages of sin is death. You know? The fact of the matter is, there's not anyone that could have died for your sins and then be rose again. Because your sins, to be defeated, Christ had to not only die for them, but then rise again. Because if he hadn't risen again, he would just be dead. Which would mean what? It would mean that he didn't fulfill the prophecies. It would mean that he didn't do what he came to do. It would mean that he didn't get it done. It would mean that life as we know it couldn't exist the way it does because his death on the cross did nothing for our sin. But the fact of the matter is it did. Christ died on a cross with your sin on his shoulders, not his. He was blameless. He was unblemished. He did not sin, but our sin became his sin. He who was without sin was made to know sin. For what? Us. He died with the sins of many on his shoulders. So when we think about that and we look at that, his investment in our relationship is much greater than our investment in his. Think about it. How many of us would die for someone else? If this was just a simple relationship thing, how many of us in here would literally die for someone else? The reality of it is that we would have to think real hard about what we were doing. Christ didn't have to think about the sacrifice that needed to be made. He just asked the Lord if there would be another way. It wasn't that he didn't want to die for us. It's just that he wanted to see if there was something else that could be done. Christ died for us. We see that in verse 13. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Now that's something important for us to understand. There's also intimacy in the relationship. He calls us friends. He doesn't call us sinners or associates or acquaintances. He calls us friends. He says there's an intimacy when you use that term, right? I mean, there's an intimacy when you use the term friend. I'm not gonna call Jamie a friend unless Jamie is actually a friend, right? I mean, the struggle with the thing about the world today is that we call, other than the general blanket statement when we stand up in front of a group of people and the only word that we know that won't insult anybody is friends, friends and family, we throw that out there. But the reality of it is, if I'm talking to somebody, I'm going to call Jamie a friend if he's a friend. Otherwise, I'm probably just going to call him by name and move on with life, right? I mean, I think that's how it works. That's what I've learned. But maybe we should really take a look at that and what that word means to us. Because Jesus says, what? Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down their life for a friend. For a friend. What's that mean to you today? Well, if we really want to look at it, and we start to think about this. See, our relationship with Christ is only possible because he died on a cross for us. So if we start there and look at it, I mean, in the book of Romans 5:8, we were still trapped in our sins. He died for us while we were yet sinners, right? So then when we get into it, he referred to his friends while they were his enemies. Understand this today. He referred to those he was dying for as friends while they were still enemies. Folks, I can't be much more clear on this, but look, let's see here for a second. Romans 8:7. It says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's kind of harsh right there, right? Carnal mind is an enemy to God, basically. The carnal mind is in a fight with God because the carnal mind doesn't understand the spiritual. The carnal mind doesn't understand what's taking place. And Jesus yet died for those that have that mindset. He died for those who are thinking carnally about life. Then he refers to the disciples as friends. And how do I know that all this referral to friends is taking place? Well, we'll get into that in a moment. But these were still his servants. I mean, people looked at, there's a number of things here that he tears apart as he's saying these things. This is why we can't just stop at one verse. This is why we can't just say, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends, because we need to understand what a friend is. So when we take a look at that and we think about the word friend, and we think about this gospel of love is what I called the sermon today. What I really want us to understand is simply this. Jesus called his friends because of one command. That command is what? Love one another as I have loved you. You're dealing with a Savior who died for the sins of enemies. You're dealing with a Savior who in that moment died for the carnal mind, died for the ones who were putting him on the cross, died for the ones who were denying him. He died for the ones who were not displaying the love that he needed displayed for them to be considered friends. And yet he called them friends. But that puts us in a situation where now we know who the friends are. Love one another as I have loved you. Love is the greatest thing we can do on the face of this earth. Why do I say that? Why do I believe that love is the greatest thing that we have the ability to do? Well, let me just rephrase it for you in a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God, because God is love. Did you catch those last three words? God is love. It's not anything more than that. God is love. It's not anything less than that. God is love. God is love. And when we show love to one another, no matter who they are, no matter what life they've had, no matter what sin they're stuck in, when we show love, we show God. See, condemning someone just because of their lifestyle is a difficult thing for us to process. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't show them their sin. Now, don't get me wrong and say, well, the preacher said that we got to welcome these people. We got to accept this lifestyle. No, that's not what I said. What the preacher is saying today is this: love one another. I'm not telling you to not show them the truth. In fact, we should show them the truth out of love. We should show them the scripture that says this is what's wrong with your life. And I'm just going to put it here, but I'm not going to change who I am for you. I'm not going to condemn you to hell. That's not for me to do. But what it is for me to do is to say, this is what Jesus says about the matter. This is what the Bible speaks to about that specific thing in your life. I just want you to see it. I don't want you to suffer because of the life you're living. I don't want you stuck in a life that you can't get out of. I don't want to see you suffer. I don't want to see you struggle. I don't want to see you not have a relationship with the Lord. I don't want to see you in those parts of your life because Jesus died for you. And then we go to John chapter 15 and we look at this and he says this: love, this is my command to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he qualifies it. And you are my friends if you do as I command. See, it comes full circle. You are my friends if you do as I command you. This gospel of love that I speak about today is simply this. Jesus came. He came so that we could have joy. He spoke to us so that his joy could be in us. And then he gave us joy that would what? Make us full. That we could find full joy, full happiness, full love in us. So as I mentioned this morning with what Joe said, we basically put it all together, we find it all here, and then we throw it all out in this way. Jesus is love because God is love. And we need to love one another as he loved us. That's pretty easy to do. You willing to die for an enemy? I ask that question. Are you willing to die for someone you consider an enemy? Because that is the love that Jesus has. That is what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't about the friends thing always. You are my friends if you do as I command you. But let's remember, he died before you were his friend. Because to come to know him, you had to accept the sacrifice and become his friend. Otherwise, his death is in vain, right? But the matter is simply this. He still died for you, knowing that maybe one day you might become his friend. Maybe one day there might be an opportunity, but let's just look at this for a moment. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Love one another as I have loved you. All things that I have heard from my Father I have shared with you. You now know them. You are no longer a servant. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Here's one of the most difficult things that we can ever understand about it today. We didn't choose Christ. We didn't get that opportunity. We choose to follow him, but he chose us. He chose us, and he chooses us daily. He chose us when he went to the cross. He chose us when he died on the cross. He chose us when he chose to follow God's will so that we could have life. Do you get that today? Do you understand that today? Do you realize he chose you by dying for you even though you were his enemy? He chose you by going to the cross even though you didn't deserve it. And he knew it. He knew we didn't deserve it. Because the wages of sin are death. But there's another part to that. And that is this. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin are death. But the gift that is given. Gift means free, right? Gift means you didn't pay for it. Gift means there's nothing you could have done to earn that. Gift means it was handed to you. It was a handout. There's nothing that you had to do to earn it. But somebody did. Somebody had to die so that you could have life. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you. That you love one another. He comes back to the commandment. He tells them, he says, I appointed you to go. Are you here today? Have you accepted the fact that Christ died for you? Do you accept his love into your life? That he loves you enough to die even though you were a sinner? That he loved you enough to choose you even before you knew he chose you? That he loved you enough to die for you in your sin so that you could have life and have it abundantly? Do you know what that means for you? It means this, that now you are appointed. You are appointed by God to go and share and do likewise. The Great Commission. You see why I say all these verses just sum it all up? Number one, it comes with a Savior. It comes with a love, and a love that is poured out for many. A love that is undeserved, but given anyway. And then he says what? Go and do the same. Go and love on somebody. Go out there and share with them what I have told you because that came from God. So the goal we need to set for ourselves today is this. The sacrifice that a soldier makes is a difficult one. Because yes, a soldier is dying for some of their enemies. Because you don't know the faces of the people you're dying for when you die for country. Jesus knows our face. He knows every little aspect of our lives. He was there at creation. He was there when we were knit together in our mother's womb. He was there from day one of our lives. And he's seen every dirty, despicable deed inside of your life. And yet, every single time, he would still have gone back to the cross and take it back to that day and remember that that is who he died for. And that sacrifice is what gives you the opportunity today to say that you choose him. But remember, you didn't choose him. He chose you. And he appointed you to share. He appointed you to love. He appointed you to go out and do the same. To do what? This command I give to you, that you love one another. Are we willing to love one another today? Are you willing to love him today enough to go out and share that love with others? Are you willing to love one another today so much so that others see the love of Christ in you? Is that love willing to be undeserved? If somebody has wronged you, do you willingly love them even though it's the hardest thing you'll ever do? If somebody has sinned against you, which that's a really difficult thing to say someone has done in your life, but let's just say if somebody has committed a wrong, if they have done something to wrong you, is it easy to love them today? Because that's the love that you're called to show them. And when you show that love to the world, when you allow that joy to fill you fully and completely, and then you turn around and you show it in love to those around you, what happens is you realize that God was all you ever needed. You don't have to fill your life with this material thing, or with that material thing, or with this person or that relationship, because those things start to take care of themselves as you go through the life you're living. But it starts with filling your heart with his joy. It starts with accepting his love into your life, and then it continues by you then pouring that out on others. So I can't tell you enough today how much it means to understand that command in your life today. This command I give to you, that you love one another. As we close this out today, let's close with one verse of just as I am. And that's exactly as he died for you. He wants you to come just as you are. He wants you to come just as you have been. He wants you to come and he wants you to lay that down on the altar and say, Lord, I recognize what you did for me. I recognize the sinner I am and the sacrifice you made and the love that you have given me. And I need your help. I need your help to go and now share with others that love also. I need you to show me, Lord, how to love someone who wronged me. And when we can get to that understanding in our lives, life will get better. And we will find joy. And we will find joy unspeakable. Joy that fulfills. Joy that gives us hope for the future as we move forward. Joy that rests in Him. Because it comes from love.